106. Again, when I get back from Kenya, we will be beginning Luke, getting into the Gospel of Luke. Psalm 106, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 7 this morning. Verse 7 says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." I'm not going to preach right there today, but just that statement of the foundation that statement's laying of what's going to be taking place in these next verses as it reviews the history of Israel, in particular in the wilderness with what happened to them, and it's just so sad. But they understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Absolutely incredible what he did here. Parting of the Red Sea, the crossing through of it on dry ground, the wall of water on each side. Verse 10 says, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left," referencing the destruction of the Egyptian army that was chasing after the nation of Israel. They were all destroyed in the Red Sea. "Then believe they his words, they sang his praise." Now that's great. Things are back on track. They just realized what God did. They believed his words, they sang his praise. Look at the very next verse. "They soon forgot his works." Soon forgot his works. "They waited not for his counsel." This is so true of us at times when God works, when he saves us, when he's done something for us, that verse 12, we see it, we get it, we're there, we can even get the glimpse that life is about God, look what he's done for us. But so often it doesn't take long when you forget about the works of God in your life. And when you do that, you will not wait for his counsel. Your life then, listen, it goes another direction at that point. It's going a whole other direction right there. Here's the direction they went. "But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." Here's the saddest statement perhaps of this entire section. "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul." Let's just stop there. You know what? I'm going to point out one more verse here. Look at verse 21. "They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask for your blessing and your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would guide what I say and how I say it. Help me to accurately present the truth of your word and to present it in such a way that your spirit would use your word, Lord, to cause us to look to you, to do whatever is needed in our life, whether we need encouragement, whether we need rebuke, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would work, that we would be focused on you, that we would leave here different, closer to you, Lord, please work. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly trusted Christ, Lord, that they're still under your condemnation, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, please work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Going back to shortly after getting married in New Mexico, before me and Marianne had any children, I'd started in a nursing home, Betty Dare Nursing Home, there in Alamogordo, New Mexico. I would preach there on Sundays, and I would go there at least on Tuesday nights, so it was at least two nights a week. Many times I'd also be out there on Thursday for different things taking place. And over those years that I was there, I began to develop relationships with some of the people. And without a doubt, probably one of my favorite was a man named Joe. Joe, so this is right around 1990 when I met Joe. He was just about 100 years old, born at the end of the 19th century. Half his body was paralyzed from a stroke. He was anemic. He could hardly move any part of his body, to be honest. He could not even sit up. Joe was saved, had a great testimony of salvation. And when I would talk, he would talk about his grandfather who served in the Civil War. So to me, it just boggled my mind. I am talking to somebody whose grandfather was in the Civil War. Just incredible to listen to. And so Joe was unable to make any of the services that I had due to his poor health. He could only stay in his room. So he's always one of the very first visits on Tuesday, was heading to Joe's room each week, pulling up a chair next to him, and we would just talk. So here's Joe. He's had a stroke, a massive one. He will not leave Betty Dare. He knows it. He knows these are his last days on this earth. I don't know of any family that ever came to visit him. They might have. I wasn't aware of it, though. I will say that. And I was with him every single week. And I would come in and talk with Joe. He would smile to the degree that he could and talk to the degree that he could. It was fairly clear, actually, in his speech, especially for somebody who had a stroke. And he always talked with such joy. It was just an encouragement to be around, especially as a 20-year-old, coming there to preach, to be around this man and listen to him and the wisdom he had and just to sit down and talk with him. And it always bought, here he is, he's laid up, he's paralyzed, he's likely never even going outside again. And he talks with nothing but joy. His body had great leanness. He hardly had any weight to him. I kid you not. I don't know how tall he was. Never seen him stood up, but I would guess probably close to 6 foot, seen in the bed that he was laying. He probably weighed 90 pounds. His body was so lean, but listen to me, his soul was fat. Too often it's reversed. Too often, on the outside, everything's fine. That's what we concentrate on. But our soul is so lean. Our soul is so sick that we have no peace. We seem to have everything this world has to offer, everything that's there, but it's never enough. It never satisfies. We're just on to the next thing, and we have a leanness, a sickness about our soul. So this morning, what is the condition of your soul? I mean, if you were truly to be examined today, if that was possible, which is really part of what the local church is about, part of what the preaching is about, it's almost like coming to see a doctor in a sense of an examination to see where your soul actually is. What's wrong with it? What condition is it actually in? Something happened here to the nation of Israel as we read through those verses, as it was summing up what took place. Where it got to the point of, and we see where it's going with this. Matter of fact, turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Before I get into with Psalm 106, I want you to look, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. I'm not going to read all of it. Don't have time for that here this morning. And it summed it up enough in Psalm 106. But I do want to look at a couple of verses here with what it's referencing in Psalm 106. Because there's some key statements made. And what affected the nation of Israel, listen to me, is the same thing that affects us spiritually. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Same reference we saw in 106. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away." Oh, they're mixing things up here between the physical and the soul. "There is nothing at all because this manna before our eyes." Could you imagine the Lord hearing those words? Just think about that. All right? He's going to give them what they're saying right here in verse 6. It's not true yet. It's not. "Our soul is dried." And Lord knows, "I'm going to actually send you a leanness unto your soul." Let's jump to verse, Look at verse 18. "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." Again, this is referencing, but this is what Psalm 106 is referencing. "For you have wept," like it referenced, "in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Was that true, by the way? Was it well with them in Egypt? Of course not. "Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat." Verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and he brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day. They gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers." And I mean, they're everywhere, in other words. They're just so abundant. "They spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, while the flesh was yet between their teeth. Ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and he would send a plague." I mean, just think about what's taking place here. Many times when we come through and we read the Word of God, we fail to see that we are so guilty of the exact same condition or actions of what the nation of Israel is doing. This is one of the clearest cases. So often, the things that we are seeking, the things that we blame God for, the things that we think that we want, you are so distorted in your view, and you had better hope the Lord extends mercy and mercy and mercy, and that he doesn't give you your request. So what happened here to him? Some of the keys are found within this text that we just read in Psalm 106 and referenced there, of course, in Numbers as well. So I want us to see, I'm probably just going to cover probably just two. And the main themes here of what's taking place, because we do the same thing all the time. We do the same thing all the time where we can see God's great work and we're rejoicing. Look what the Lord's done for me. I mean, it's true of all, from our adults down to our teenagers. Teenagers are getting excited at teen camp, and you're excited. You got the vision of it. But it doesn't take long until you forget. And wrong decisions start being made. Number one, those who will trade the health of their soul are not satisfied with God's provision or God's will. You think you know better. God allows something to come into your life that is God's will. He has a perfect reason for it, but you choose to forget His sovereignty. You look at it only from a worldly, fleshly standpoint, and all of a sudden, you are no longer satisfied with it. You don't like it. I mean, think when we read there in the text, when they looked upon the manna. Manna! God's provision for them every day. They grew tired of God's provision. How sad. They remembered not His mighty works. I mean, all that they witnessed when they were in Egypt with God's deliverance, all that God did. I mean, the water turned to blood. I mean, when God would send from the frogs and the flies and all that, and they would be spared. Spared. All that they witnessed to the greatest, without a doubt, I cannot wait. I hope the Lord allows us. I think He will. I cannot wait when I am in heaven, we're there for eternity, and the Lord allows me to actually watch what happened that day when He parted the Red Sea. I mean, one, what I want to see is everybody's eyes. I mean, a wall of water on each side, a million people passing through it. Wow. And then to see the Egyptian soldiers' eyes when they decide to go through it. A major step toward losing the health of your soul. Listen to me. Is when you're no longer satisfied with God's provision or God's will for your life. And I'm telling you, listen to me, your thinking is the one that's wrong, not God's will. They grew tired of the manna. They grew tired of God's provision. They forgot how great it was. They forgot what it was like when God first started providing the manna. How excited they were. Look what God's doing for us here in the wilderness. He's going to feed us. Even though we don't have time to grow gardens. We're traveling through. We're heading to the promised land. And God's going to meet our needs. He's even going to bring water out of a rock. But they grew tired of God's provision. And by the way, God knew what He had for him in the promised land. He knew what was coming. And of course, as you know, this entire generation, by the way, God would kill. None of them except for Joshua and Caleb would ever make it to the promised land. Listen, this is where it starts. This is where the downfall is beginning. You come through, you begin to forget God's mighty works in your life. You lose sight of them. You begin to grow discontent with God's provision where God has you because your mind is distorted and it's back on Egypt. Stop looking at others and start looking at what God has done for you. Be aware. Be cautious. What you remember from the life God has called you from. Yesterday at the air show, we got to stand next to Roy and Nora as well as Daniel and his family. We're all there. And so I was talking with Roy as the Blue Angels were going on. When he came up, both of us started talking about our time in the Air Force. Good memories. And I didn't even realize I was talking with some of the family. And I said, man, it's been 20 years. And then Marianne corrected. She said, no, it's been 30 years. I'm like, oh, man, shut up, woman. But obviously being out there on the Air Force Base with the jets, it does bring back so many memories. And good memories. And I enjoyed that conversation and going over those days back in the Air Force. But listen to me, memories are a two-edged sword. All right? Memories are a great thing. I am glad the Lord allows us to have memory. But the purpose of it is to remember the great things the Lord has done. The purpose of it is to remember His wonders, His salvation, His mercies. Things that will lead you to gratitude. But memories can be twisted in your mind, as it was with the nation of Israel. And they can also be used to pull you away from the Lord if you're not using some wisdom. Is it not sad, as we read in both places, the nation of Israel, when they thought back on Egypt, what did they remember? They didn't remember all the works that God did. The conversations around the fire, the conversations of the men getting together were no longer about, look what we saw God do. The conversations changed. Their memory went a different direction. I am tired of God's provision. And the conversations changed. All of a sudden was, you know what? Egypt. You remember those melons? Man, the fish. And to be honest, if we go back and we actually look at it honestly, they weren't even remembering it honestly. They had basic provisions in Egypt is all they had. That was it. But they're not remembering it that way. Everything is skewed now. Everything is different because their mind is off of what's true. That's off of the provision of God, the wonders of God. That's not what they're remembering. It's affecting the conversation. And this is all of a sudden, listen, this is contagious. It starts going throughout the nation of Israel. There is danger, danger, danger when you are not content with God's provision and God's will. And how could you not be? Is He a sovereign God who knows everything? I mean, is it not about Him? How could you not be content with what He has? You can think of the drug addict who has begged for God's deliverance. Has begged for it. Or the drunk. Growing up, I remember my grandfather, and I still remember even when he changed, when he left that, when he put that aside. And he would come to know Christ later in his years. But you can think of the times of those of the drug addict who's perhaps even begging God and has a deliverance, but all of a sudden the memories get changed with where he's at. Maybe it was one of those programs, he's in church, but all of a sudden, God's provision is no longer enough, and the memories change. It doesn't go back to the pain and begging God for deliverance. It goes back to the pleasure side of the house. So dangerous. In Hebrews chapter 13, it stresses the importance of contentment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6, I was going to quote it. Let us be content. Well, I'm just going to read it. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, here's the basis of our contentment. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A contentment in God. There's nothing like it. And listen, sometimes what you rested in was never God to begin with, so it's easy for this to change for you. Now listen to me. I don't think this is necessarily a problem in our church, but I know being a part of some independent fundamental Baptist churches, the first one that it in Alamogordo, back when it was Alamogordo Baptist Temple before Brother Bird's church, it was, I think we need to be active, we need to be serving, we need to be sold. I'm for all that. But it was so performance driven. Your life was ministry, not God. Easy to get burnt out on. All of a sudden, you're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to do what's right. And you know what? All of a sudden, life becomes a little bit boring. You know what makes a difference, by the way, in character? It's what you do during the boring times, not the exciting times. It's when discipline takes over and you still stay faithful. It's when all of a sudden it's difficult to get up on Sunday morning. The excitement of the bus ministry has died down. It's not just there. And all of a sudden it's more difficult to do because the emotion, the feeling of excitement is gone. But you determine, I'm doing it anyhow. I want you to think for me to a parable that the Lord taught. We can draw the same principle out. And that was in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. Did the prodigal son not have the exact same problem that we're talking about here? He became discontent with the father's provision. In his case, not experiencing it, but hearing about it and desiring to experience what the world had to offer. His thought process changed, his conversations changed, and he made wrong decisions and went on a wrong course. And before you know it, the moment he left, the leanness of his soul was in place. It was there. It's learning to be content. And remember, contentment is not based on what you have. It is based on who you are. We know from Philippians chapter 4 what the Apostle Paul said. He had to learn contentment. It's not in our nature to be content. It's in our nature to be just the opposite. Discontent. Impatient. Not waiting for the counsel of God. We are prone to be dissatisfied. I mean, we'll be content for a short time when we achieve something maybe that we wanted, but all of a sudden, you know, when the newness of it wears off, discontentment comes rushing in. True contentment is learned. When I was in PNG, I had to learn to be content. I was talking to Brother Jones prior to the service, and we were talking about this, actually. And it's kind of fun. We got on the conversation knowing that this was the direction even of the message this morning. I asked how it was going in St. Mary's, and he said, it's going good. He said, we got power hooked up, and we got a toilet flushing. And I said, yep, those things are important right there, brother. I said, I remember those days in New Guinea with no power, going to the river. And I told him, thinking of the message, I said, you learn contentment. You learn it. And by the way, don't forget how you're rejoicing when your toilet flushed. All right? Israel should not have forgotten the wonders of God. Don't grow accustomed to God's wonders in your life. I mean, there's so many. I can think as a pastor, so many times I've been excited about so many. I can see they're on the right course, man. They're heading the right. And I'm so excited. This is what it's about when you're paying. You see growth. And then all of a sudden you start staying up at night because you see him heading another direction. Something else has him. Something else is pulling. Don't forget God's great works. They, in verse 13 of that Psalm 106, they soon forgot. I mean, right after that, they soon forgot. It wasn't decades later they forgot. They soon forgot. So true of us. Today, think back. Go back to that time when God saved you. Right now, go back to that time when you heard the gospel. If you grew up in a Christian home, one, be so thankful before God that you're in an environment that it was there, that it was present. Or if you did not, think back to all the circumstances that God brought about so that you could hear the gospel. Think back today when God did something for you. When he worked. This is what leads us to a place of gratitude instead of discontentment. It leads us to remember to focus on God and to say, how can we not be content with God's will for our life? Because by the way, as long as discontentment is in place, God's will for your life, you will never go after it with a passion. Never. Also to remember, this is maybe one of the biggest ones. Every day you should do. When you're praying, you should thank the Lord for this. As soon as you finish with, you know, when I'll start the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start off just by praising God. And part of that is thanking the Lord for his mercies. So thankful for his mercy. Now, what led to this, I'm going to cover one more thing here. I said there's two I want to mention. I'll cover this one shorter. But in both places, it mentions something that led to the leanness of their soul. The change in the conversation, if you will. The mixed multitude. Beware of the mixed multitude. Others who come along and try to get you to trade away the health of your soul. Others who try and all of a sudden the conversation changes and you are so excited and so on fire. Just use common sense with me. You are so excited, so on fire, but then all of a sudden a mixed multitude or whoever, that can represent anyone that's trying to pull you away from the Lord, whether they're conscious of it or not. But you're there so excited, but then all of a sudden somebody comes, the conversation changes, they even maybe even recognize your excitement and they want to change it. To begin to change the conversation, but to pull you away from that. To pull you away. Beware of the mixed multitude. Beware of anyone who's trying to pull you away. Again, I've told these stories, so I don't have to go into it, but I remember when I was a teenager serving the Lord, one, I was thankful for my mom. She was thrilled. Of course, that's why my parents were divorced. And thrilled that I wanted to serve the Lord. I mean, just thrilled. Never a word of discouragement from that. But that wasn't true on my dad's side. It wasn't. That would not change, by the way. That would not change till I had four kids. We're here in Alaska. I'm assistant pastor. And he got to see my kids. Would not change until that day. Matter of fact, for extended time, when I would call my dad after I was married, he'd hang up the phone on me. Wouldn't even answer it. Want to know why? I chose to homeschool. He thought I'd lost it. I mean, when I was a teenager starting to serve the Lord, when he would come by to pick me up, almost the entire time would be trying to discourage that. He wanted a son who was partying, who was the radio DJ in Cleveland. He didn't want my life going that direction. He thought, no, listen, you're brainwashed. This isn't it. You've got to get out of this. And I'm like, no, I'm not. And it wasn't until I am now married, serving the Lord. We got back. We had a trip to Ohio. He saw my kids. His dad, my grandfather did too, also thought I was. And I still remember my grandfather realizing, by this time, you're already seeing the direction of the world in the 90s, the way it was going. Away from family, away from anything, what they use the word traditional. I mean, just incredible where we're at right now. Incredible. The acceptance and normalcy of sin is just absolutely destroying. And Christians are just blind to it, just accepting whatever. What in the world? We are to be different. We are to be a light. So anyhow, my dad called me up. And so now we're talking again. All right? And he had realized, and if I would go over some of the conversations he had had with me about how my kids were going to turn out and all this stuff, brutal conversations. I mean, the things he would say made me want to hang up plenty of times. Of him trying to tell me how I didn't know what I was doing in raising my kids. And I just thought, I didn't say anything, you know, be respectful of my parents, but I just thought, how ironic what I'm hearing right now. I did. But then as the kids got older, and he saw Daniel, now as an 8-9-year-old boy, complete brat, just completely out now. He saw Daniel, Heather, Rage, Beth. He called up. And he was emotional, not quite outright crying, but you could tell tears were involved. And first time I heard a conversation with him like that, he said, you know what I've realized? I'm quoting him. He said, you're actually living the life I've always wanted to live. Think where he was at. He got big into drugs in the 70s. The partying lifestyle. Lost his family. just from party scene to party scene, and now he's getting older. He realized, you know what he realized? Listen to me. His soul was lean. He listened too much to the mixed multitude. Listen, what we learned from this, I don't have time to finish this in the end of the third one, but I was going to how going outside, for the Christian, going outside of God's provision, make no mistake about it, will cost you. Go read about Esau. Go read about Lot. Read of these different examples in the Word of God who those chose, and the nation of Israel, obviously, which we read about. Those who chose to were no longer satisfied with God's provision and what He had and decided to go apart from it. There's danger there. What is most important is that we take care of our soul. That is being satisfied with God's will and God's provision. There's nothing better than following the Lord. Nothing. Nothing beats it. With heads bowed and eyes closed.